Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Merry Christmas to you all. Merry Christmas. The nice thing about Christmas, as opposed to just a winter holiday, is that Christmas prompts many people to talk about Christ, about God, the supernatural, miracles. Yesterday, we discussed the survey showing that over half of U.S. doctors believe that religion should guide medical practice. Two-thirds encourage their patients to pray, and three-quarters believe in miracles. Wow. This week, Denver talk show host Dan Kaplis on the secular radio station KHOW is talking about miracles. And he's doing that in a way that honors God, which I'm grateful for. Usually on secular media, they mock God. And he has repeated a definition of the miraculous, which we will hear slightly clarify. Now, KHOW's Dan Kaplis has been saying that a miracle is something for which we have no scientific explanation. Now, think about that for a moment. Science explains more phenomenon over time. And just because we have no explanation for the cause of something, let's say, of the sailor's disease scurvy in past centuries, that doesn't mean that contracting scurvy was a miracle. Of course not. Just because you can't explain it scientifically, it doesn't mean it's a miracle. And also, by the way, for those who have the notion that contracting a disease is a supernatural punishment from God, well, that should be debunked by examples like scurvy, which we now know is brought on by a lack of vitamin C. And it's completely prevented by taking vitamin C, which shows the silliness of the idea that getting a specific disease is a direct punishment of God, as though anyone could avert God's judgment with supplements from Walgreens. God's going to judge you. Quick, run to Walgreens. It's silly, right? A better definition of the miraculous is an event that supersedes the physical or spiritual laws. Now, that's a miracle, an event that supersedes the physical or spiritual laws. The parting of the Red Sea, the raising of a dead man buried days earlier, and as in the time of the New Testament, the commanding of spirit beings. These are examples of miracles. Now, compare those events that supersede the physical laws with the stories in the December Reader's Digest. The cover story of this month's Reader's Digest, Miracles Do Happen. Now, this story describes four accounts which show really a misunderstanding of the miraculous. Miracles are not just stories that make you feel good, right? Men use the term loosely, like the Chicago Cubs need a miracle to win the World Series. Or it'll take a miracle to pay the rent. Well, for some people, no, that's not a miracle. Each moment is a miracle. It's a miracle that I survived that accident. You know, we Americans, we even make our sandwiches with Miracle Whip. Right? If every moment is a miracle and everything is a miracle, then the term has lost its meaning. If an animal falls into a ditch and breaks its leg, that's not a miracle. Words have meaning. A caller once said on Bob Enyart Live, she said, God is everything. To which I immediately replied, is he a child molester? And she said, of course not. Then he isn't everything, is he? And she had no rebuttal, for God is not everything, and everything is not a miracle. Now, a baby conceived in the womb, is that a miracle? It's awesome. It's absolutely awesome. But is it a miracle? No. For example, if the father is a rapist, then the conception is not the result of a miracle, it's the result of a crime. It's not only human beings that become pregnant, right? Hundreds of thousands of species of animals become pregnant. They reproduce. Pregnancy is a result of the natural order that God created. And it's actually doing God a disservice to confuse the supernatural with the natural. Now, Reader's Digest, they list four stories of miracles. In the first one, a man was depressed after 9/11, and he found out that making kids happy helped his own outlook. Now, that's not a miracle. That's just common sense. God made us to love our neighbor, and obeying God is good for you. The second one is people lifted an overturned van, you know, part of the van, to rescue a man pinned underneath. But five people couldn't lift it, but when 10 more folks joined in, then they could pivot the van and lifted it. That's not a miracle. Now, if one person went and with one hand picked up the van over his head, and with the other hand took four people out of the van, then that's a miracle or a Spider-Man movie. But it's not a miracle when 15 people lift half of a van. Now, the third story was a man who saved many lives back in the 1950s, and then he died, and in his honor, people supported an organization that he believed in. Now, that's really neat, but that's not a miracle. That's nice. And the fourth story is a young lady who left Florida to study in Paris, and her father wanted her to look up her relatives, but she didn't want to, but she was of Armenian descent. So she went to an Armenian church and gave up her seat to a 70-year-old woman and found out later it was her aunt, her father's sister. Now, that's not a miracle. That's nice. It's cute. It's interesting. But it's not an event that supersedes the physical or spiritual laws. So yesterday, we were going through our pamphlet. We have a little pamphlet on, it's called Miracle Dynamics. And in the next month, if anybody orders anything from Bob and Yurt Live online at kgov.com or by calling us at 800-8-NYART, just ask for a copy of Miracle Dynamics and we'll send you one of these. But you know what else we have? Our manuscript, The Plot, a 330-page overview of the whole Bible. It has an entire chapter on miracles. And it is so interesting because we list every miracle that occurs in the Bible in a big chart. In column one of the chart lists miracle by miracle, each row, and column two shows the response of the people who experienced or observed, witnessed the miracle. And it's rather startling to many people to see that miracles foster unbelief. So if you want the flyer, you can get that, order anything from Bob and Yurt Live, or send us a self-addressed stamped envelope at our website. You can get it by calling or going to kgov.com on the web. Our phone number is 800-836-9278, and we'll send you one of these Miracle Dynamics pamphlets, or we teach through that material in an audio tape album it's at least 10 hours long. It's an incredible album. I think it's more than 10 hours. It's so interesting to talk through all the miracles of the Bible and what is the story and what is the moral of the story of all these miracles. And as it turns out, God's great miracles in the Bible foster unbelief. And we covered the 40 years of miracles that God did for the Israelites when he delivered them from Egypt. And not only did the Egyptian nation not repent after experiencing the events that led up to the Exodus, but the nation of Israel did not repent. And we saw briefly, we looked at a couple of the many verses in the Bible yesterday on the show that told us, hey, it's pretty dramatic, but the Jews did not repent, but they died in unbelief in the wilderness for 40 years, seeing miracles every day. They died in unbelief. And that should right there show us that miracles do not produce faith the way we glibly assume. We talked about Jesus doing the miracles in the cities, the three cities in which he did most of his mighty works. Those three cities, they, as a whole, they rejected Jesus Christ. And he cursed them because those cities in which he did most of his works, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, we read in Matthew 11, they rejected him. Jesus healed 10 lepers. Only one of the 10 even said, thank you. He said, where are the other nine? Never mind repenting, they didn't even say thank you. So that the crowds who followed Jesus, they often did so because, hey, it was interesting. It's fascinating. He was doing these wild things and he was feeding people and healing people, but it didn't reach their hearts as a general rule. You remember that Herod was interested. He wanted to see Jesus. And he said he was hoping for a long time to see Jesus, and he had hoped that he would do a miracle. Now that sentiment, that's not much different than millions of Christians who hope they go to church and they don't want to leave until, Lord, we're not going to leave until you show us a sign or a wonder. That's what Herod said. And we think automatically that that's a sign of spirituality. It's the lust of the flesh, really. In Matthew 12:39, well, warning, 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 Will Robinson, there's a Bible verse up ahead. For those in the audience who advocate pluralism and diversity, we know here at Bob and Yurt Live that you would like to censor anyone who would dare quote a Bible verse in public, so this warning gives you fair notice. Raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered. All right, Jesus said in Matthew 12:39 that a wicked and perverse generation seeks a sign. Right? People want to see a miracle. Well, does that mean that that's a sign of spiritual maturity? No, it doesn't mean that. I mean, it does not mean that. Jesus got so sick of people asking him to do miracles. It really discouraged him. And, you know, the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with Jesus, seeking from him a sign. We read in Mark 8, and he sighed deeply in his spirit, it says in Mark chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. He sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? And then in John 6:26, you know, the crowds would follow Jesus. It was just this outward manifestation of an interest that never really turned to faith. And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you believe, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. All right, let's go to the phones in Aurora, Colorado. Kurt, you're on Bob and Yurt Live.
How you doing, Bob?
Great, sir.
Hey, look, I've been a Christian for a very long time. I have strong faith. But I have a question for you here. What is the dividing line between the superstition of belief in miracles that aren't and giving full credit to and praise to God for actions that we can't explain?
Yeah, well, just because we can't explain something doesn't mean we should attribute it to God. If we don't know that it's a miracle, right, and then we attribute it to God, it may be something that God actually is very much against. Mm-hmm. I believe that millions of Christians regularly attribute things to God, things that God despises, things that God's against. So it's like impersonating an officer. Or if you attribute something wrongly to a human being, you might be guilty of slander or libel. So dramatic things happen in the world, like let's say 9/11, and Christians say it was God. And if God hates 9/11, if he despises the people who did it, and you say it's God, you're blaspheming God by attributing to him something he says is the result of wickedness. So I think that Christians need to use wisdom and not speak so readily and so authoritatively if we don't know.
Well, the way I'm thinking, Bob, is that the hand of God as far as provision and protection, doesn't that have some influence upon things that occur that we may take for granted, but God is a lot more active?
Well, let me respond to that with Dan Kaplish yesterday. Had a woman call in and describe two accidents her husband was in, severe accidents, and he survived both. She said that was a miracle. And Dan said, well, how about all the families who have had terrible accidents and a two-year-old girl is killed and suffers terribly on the road, and the paramedics get there, and she's just barely clinging onto life, and then she dies. When you claim that your loved one was supernaturally saved from an accident by a miracle, now you don't know that, but you're claiming it. Millions of unbelievers survive dramatic accidents also over time. And people who hate God survive accidents, and people who hate God have diseases that go in remission, even cancer. While they're cursing God, they can recover.
Well, what part of that is happenstance, and what part of that is the actual mercy of God?
All right, well, the point that Dan was making, I think, is valid. When you say God did it and you don't know, then you're creating a crisis unnecessarily for those people who've lost loved ones, and they're trying to think, now, why did God save your husband and let my little girl die? What you're claiming, Kurt, is that God is micromanaging your life. Typically, we claim that when it's to our benefit. And we are dismissing the hurt that we're putting on countless others. They didn't benefit in that way when that circumstance occurred to them. And so what I'm saying is, don't do it. Unless you know that God has done something supernaturally, don't attribute it to him, because he created a world for us to live in, and he's given us abilities and resources, and many things in this world happen. And it's not God micromanaging.
That begs the next question, Bob.
Yeah.
Why would Paul tell us to thank God and all, or thank God for all things?
In all circumstances, be thankful to God.
Right. When somebody, so good or bad.
When somebody throws me in jail for trying to obey God, I'm in jail and I'm praising the Lord. I have opportunity to witness to unbelievers. But that doesn't mean that the man who raped a woman, tortured her, and murdered her, and then she's an unbeliever, she dies and goes to hell, that doesn't mean the rape was from the hand of God.
Well, I'm not saying that.
Well,
I'm just saying this from a perspective point of view.
Kurt, think about that. When you're not saying that, and you also should not say that when the pastor of Riverside Baptist Church was driving, and they went off the road and the car flipped and the senior pastor was killed, you shouldn't say that that was God, that God micromanaged that violent death, unless you knew it. Because otherwise, God might view it as a tragedy that he mourns. And so when we attribute everything from a burp to a death by a drunk driver to a cyst, everything is supernatural. Well, then what did God make? He didn't make anything. God, when he created powers and principalities and authorities, meaning that he delegated power and authority to his creatures. And he made a world where it could rain or it could not rain. And it doesn't mean that God micromanages every drop.
Well, I understand that. It's just
okay.
It's just that being a Christian and being spirit-filled, when I'm, for instance, watching the news and I see something that just doesn't make sense, and later on when I'm reading the Word and meditating on it, it occurs to me that didn't just happen out of the blue. There was a definite reason behind it.
Well, before you attribute that to God, you may be insulting God through ignorance.
Well, happen every day.
Kurt, I'm just giving you a warning. Before you attribute it to God, make sure that you're not misrepresenting him, because that happens all the time. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had your car not start and you pray for the car to start?
Oh, yeah. I've had that happen.
All right.
I, you know, Now, for me, it's a mechanical thing.
Now, my guess is that's happened billions of times. Since the invention of the automobile, Christians have prayed when the car didn't start billions of times for the car to start. And unbelievers have had cars that didn't start. But when Christians pray for the car to start and it doesn't, then they try it a second or third or fourth time and it does start, many of those Christians think that God just started their car. Now, that's not credible. That makes us look like fools. And I'll give you an example that undermines, that should undermine our confidence in what the Christian means when he's praying for the car to start. Okay, I think you would agree that billions of times Christians have prayed for cars to start.
Yeah, it happens every day, especially here in Colorado.
Okay, yeah, when it gets cold. Now, here's something that Christians have never prayed for, ever, with their car. They go to their car and it has a flat tire. Christians, and I've been saying this for 30 years, and Christians have agreed, Christians do not pray for God to fix a flat. They don't do it. Systematically, they don't do it. They will pray for the car to start, but they don't pray for the flat to be fixed. And Kurt, we're on the air in front of, who knows, a few thousand in the audience. Could I ask you, have you ever had a flat?
Oh, yeah.
Have you ever prayed for God to fix the flat?
I prayed for to God to help me give the strength.
Yeah, sure. I know. But when your car doesn't start, you don't pray for strength or for the ability to turn the key just right. You pray for God to fix the car. Have you ever prayed for God to fix your flat supernaturally for the flat to reinflate?
No, I wouldn't expect, angels to fly down.
Now, Kurt, listen, but you are expecting that he might fix your car. And let me tell you the difference. Because sometimes people have a flat, Christians, and they're really in a jam. They might lose their job, or they might be lost at night, or might be really cold. And they have a flat, and it might be a matter of succeeding in life or even life or death, but they don't pray for God to fix a flat supernaturally. And here's the reason. Because the tire you can see with your eyes, and the hood obscures the engine. And there's a bit of a mystery. You don't know what's wrong under the hood. And you know that sometimes engines that don't start do start. So you're willing to trust your form of Christianity on the random chance that your car might start, and then you say it's a miracle and you feel better about your faith. But since you know flat tires never reinflate by themselves, they never do that. Christians do not pray for flat tires to be supernaturally fixed. And that tells me this, that the Christians that say that they believe that miracles are happening in their lives all the time, they don't. They don't really believe that. They want me to believe it, but they don't really believe it. And they don't believe it for good reason.
Well, I agree with you on that point.
All right. Kurt, I'm going to have to go because we got so much more to do.
All right.
But thank you for a great call. All right, now, the Lord did so many miracles, and he was so upset that people responded so terribly. But that's not a surprise. It didn't surprise him. He knew it. It's like the rich kid who expects special treatment, right? The rules, he thinks, doesn't apply to him because of his dad. But if he has a wise earthly father, even though the father has a lot of money and a lot of political power, the father is not going to pull strings so that his kid will get special treatment. Why not? Because if he's wise, he knows that he will hurt his child. Now, how much more is God, our Heavenly Father, wise? And he encourages his children, that's you and me, to live by the rules without special exceptions. What happens if the rich kid has a foolish father? Well, his son wants special treatment, and he gets it. He doesn't take care of his car, and his car is fixed. He doesn't take care of his health, and he gets the best health care in the world, and he recovers. He gets in trouble drinking, and he's arrested, and his father pulls some strings, and the charges are dropped. He doesn't learn the lesson of his sin here on earth. He's shielded from the consequences of his actions. And when Christians pray for miracles, typically that's what they're praying for, and our wise Heavenly Father gets discouraged. Right? The foolish dad, the wealthy dad, hurts the son. But then think about the onlookers. Think about those who watch, the neighbors who see the powerful dad who pulls strings so that his kids get away with things that other kids can't get away with. What do the schoolmates think of the rich kid's privilege? Does it warm their heart? Do they say, isn't it nice to see that that kid, he has special treatment? Are they drawn to respect the dad and admire the son? Of course not. Of course not. Breaking the rules for favored son, because that's what miracles are. Miracles supersede the rules. And breaking the rules for favored sons makes for very difficult relationships. So when God performs miracles for some, then he does complicate the conversion of others. That's the story in the Bible. Let me say it again. When God performed miracles for some, he made it more difficult for others to come to salvation. And God knows that. He filled a book. He filled the Bible, 1,189 chapters, with evidence that miracles foster unbelief. God suffers. He has anguish over the selfishness of his children. They ask and ask, mindless of the repercussions. How many perverse generations have demanded special favors of him? So Jesus said in Matthew 12:39, a wicked and perverse generation seeks a sign. You know, the epistles, the gospels start out the New Testament, the book of Acts, and then you have the epistles. And why is it that the epistles lack stories of the miraculous? You know, God miraculously healed every sick person introduced in the Gospels and Acts. They all get healed, but none in the epistles. For example, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, he said, my friend Trophimus, I left him sick. He couldn't take him anymore because he was sick. And in 1 Timothy 5, Paul, his letter to his good friend, showed that Timothy had a reputation as a physically unhealthy person who suffered from, quote, frequent infirmities. And Paul said, use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. The epistles tell of no specific miracles. Right? Paul prayed three times for God to heal him. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Wow, that is so neat. You know, Paul wrote in Romans 8 that we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it. You know, God didn't need Christ to die to do physical healings. He could do those in the Old Testament. By his stripes we are healed refers to the salvation of our souls, as Peter clarifies. Hey, we're out of time. Come to Denver Bible Church. Order the plot, our overview of the Bible. Get our album on miracles. You'll love it. And if you're in the Denver area, check out Maranatha Christian Center. What a neat school. 421-5653. You'll love Maranatha through 12th grade. 421-5653.